Two Lord's Days ago, we began a series in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with everyone, everywhere who calls on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, I am showing you a more excellent way. So Paul not only is writing to those first century saints at Corinth, but the Holy Spirit is clearly showing us, is He not, that this word is addressed to every one of us here today who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and does so by declaring that He is our Lord. So this word is not an ancient word, only good for back then. This word speaks directly to you and to me, especially if we claim Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. So if you haven't already turned to this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, please look there in your Bibles. And if you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find our passage begins on page 1786. Listen once again as the Holy Spirit reveals a more excellent way, according to the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the Word of God. And now I am showing you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but do not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we continue to wait upon Your Spirit, as He would be pleased to etch these Your words on our hearts. We pray, our Father, that our hearts would be like that flesh and not stone, which is indicative of the new birth. So that as this your word is there implanted, much fruit would result. For the praise and glory of your great name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first chapter of this, Paul's initial letter to the Corinthians, he raises the matter of the divisions which existed among them. The church at Corinth was a congregation of fractions. And this disturbed Paul greatly because it stifles the testimony of the saving love of God in Jesus Christ. For Jesus had prayed, you'll remember, there in that 17th chapter of John, the Father would bring His children together so that they would be one as He and His Father were one. But there in Corinth, there was that faction of individuals who rallied around Paul, and that faction of individuals who rallied around Apollos, and that faction of individuals who rallied around Cephas, and then those who claimed to rally around Christ. And Paul comes to them. He says that I am going to, if you please, by example, seek to lead you out of these factions so that I might, by the grace of God, see you back together as one body, worshiping and serving the Lord intertwinedly. So he sets before us this 13th chapter, the love chapter. And he makes it very plain at the outset that love is not an emotion. Love is an action as a result of the will. And he begins that, as we saw these last two Lord's days, with the gospel, as he sets before us patience and kindness. Be patient, be kind. We learn of the long-suffering nature of God, and we learned of that clear back in the book of Genesis, didn't we? What did our first parents do? Our first parents determined to eat the forbidden fruit. And while they certainly immediately died with regard to intimate fellowship that they had enjoyed with their Creator there in the garden, as the Scriptures say, walking and talking in the cool of the day, we like it on the Lord's Day when it's a little cooler. And we gather together to worship where it's a little cooler, and maybe there's that better sense of we're gathered together in the garden in the coolness of the day, fellowshipping one with the other, especially as we fellowship with the Lord. But they did not die immediately physically. And so we begin to see this long-suffering side of our Creator, because He was not only the Creator, but He had indeed determined that there would be a people who would lovingly, in response to His love, manifest His image in the world to the glory of their Creator. And so the Apostle Paul begins with this patience and this kindness as the foundation of what it is to enjoy love and to be loving, because patience and kindness are the gospel. Because in the fullness of time, through millennia of long suffering and interspersed with acts of kindness, while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, God demonstrated His own love for us in the death of His only begotten Son. The height of kindness manifested in that loving act of the Father to give the Son, that loving act of the Son to give Himself, and ultimately that loving act of the Holy Spirit who would come and apply into the hearts and lives of those for whom Jesus would give His life, the salvation that is only to be found in Jesus and His finished work in our behalf. And the Apostle Paul sets before us, doesn't he, as we saw last Lord's Day, how that patience and that kindness of God had impacted his life. And he shares it in his testimony to his Son, his true Son in faith. As he shares it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning there in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you been led by the Holy Spirit of God to appreciate that just as Paul, so we in Adam are the worst of sinners, but Jesus Christ died so that He would bear the wrath that our sin and we deserve. So that He would be the propitiation for our sin. So that He would be the Lamb that God would send, who would be slain in our behalf. If there's anyone here this morning who has not, by the grace of God, come to embrace Jesus Christ, may this foundation of the love that Paul lived before the Corinthians and that Jesus most perfectly manifested before us, may this love grip your hearts this morning. That you would believe on Him and turn from your ignorant ways of persecuting the church of the living God. And don't you see, it's there and only there The Apostle Paul may begin this chapter by saying, I am showing you. A still more excellent way. Though I did all those things of the first three verses of this chapter, if I did them apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in the long-suffering and kindness of God in the gospel, I am but a clanging gong, and on he goes. So, beloved, as we continue through these characters, these qualities of love, we must again understand that they are rooted in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and they are manifested out of that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Our will now is able to love in a way that does not envy. The second point, you see, is no envy versus eagerly desire. Because the Apostle Paul uses a word that many times throughout his writings truly is translated envy. But his writings also are punctuated with this word, and the word is translated eagerly desire. In fact, our chapters bookended that way. The end of chapter 12, he speaks about eagerly desiring. At the beginning of chapter 14, he speaks about eagerly desiring. But you see, here he speaks about no envy. We read, did we not, that portion of God's Word there in the first book of the Bible, where envy got the better of Joseph's brothers. Envy that would ultimately manifest itself in hatred. Why should Joseph be the favored? Why should Joseph get that coat? Why should Joseph have the sheaves bowed down to him? Who does he think he is? Joseph was the favored son. As Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The Son of whom the Father would say, I am well pleased. Joseph was the one who saved the people from famine. As God sent him there into Egypt to become second only to Pharaoh. Why? Because God had promised that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent as the offspring of the serpent would nip at the heel, and God had to have His promised one come, and it was going to happen through Judah. But in order for Judah to live, Joseph had to be sent of God into Egypt to provide food for His covenant people so that Judah would live. And Jesus would come. And when God is faithful to His covenant people, even the Egyptians enjoy food. Yes. That God sent His only begotten Son because He so loved the world. Even the reprobate who to the day they die enjoy the pleasures of this life, and some of them even more than we would enjoy the pleasures of this life, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, are enjoying these pleasures of life unto the day of their destruction because of Jesus. Just as the Egyptians had food because of Joseph and the faithfulness of God to His covenant people, to His covenant Son, even Jesus. And was it not the kindness of Joseph that brought his brothers to repentance? You see the gospel in that story? How beautiful. And that's Jesus for us. So his brothers should not have envied, but they should have bowed down to their brother. Kiss their younger brother to avert the wrath of God. Envy harbors ill will towards others, especially because of what they have and we don't have. Envy grieves because another has a greater portion of earthly, intellectual, or spiritual blessings. Envy always wants better for self than others, and often at the expense of others. Therefore, the opposite of envy is to rejoice when others are honored, even when their honor is above any honor that we would receive. The opposite of envy is to think of others as more important than ourselves. And Paul certainly put this into action when dealing with the divisive nature of the Corinthians as manifested in their fractional spirit. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. He singles out Apollos, an Alexandrian Jew of eloquence, strong in the Scriptures, Acts 18:24. And instead of envying him, Paul doesn't come with the eloquence of speech like Apollos. He comes alongside of Apollos. And he says, I sow the seed. Apollos waters. God brings the increase. You see how when we work together with the respective gifts and abilities that God has given us individually, not taking them unto ourselves to exalt ourselves. I speak in tongues. Why don't the rest of you? I have the gift of healing. How about you? I know all wisdom. What about you? And you can begin to see how people would trickle over to this one, trickle over to that one. Paul will have none of it. None of it. Apollos and I, we work side by side. I sow, he waters. And together we pray, oh Lord, bring Sally or Sue, bring Joe or Sam, bring the household of, bring the country of to Christ, that they might know that love that passes all understanding. In the third chapter of this letter, he uses this example of how he and Apollos work together, because he has to say to the church at Corinth, you know, instead of manifesting the Spirit of God within you, you're manifesting carnality. Because there's jealousy, that's our word. There's envying among you and quarreling. And we find that word in the deeds of the flesh there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Oh, we don't want to be of the flesh. We want to be of the Spirit. That's what Paul is entreating the church at Corinth to be about. Paul was living a gospel-driven life. There was no room for envy. And yet he's able to write in the 11th chapter of his second letter to the church of God at Corinth, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. But you already are doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And that word that's translated jealous and jealousy, that's our word. Eagerly desire. So the Apostle Paul eagerly desires to bring this bride to Jesus as a virgin. Unspotted, untouched, uncorrupted. And the only way that that's possible is in the gospel. For it's in the gospel we find, such were some of you, but no longer are you. Now you are the children of God. Beloved of Him. All things done away. All things become new. No envy. But eagerly desiring that which God eagerly desires. Being jealous about that which God is jealous for. God is a jealous God. Oh, He loves us so jealously. He loves us so eagerly that He would draw us unto Himself. Precious in the sight of the Lord. The death of His saints. And so he comes to the end. After instilling upon the hearts of those who are listening the contentment that Paul enjoys as he sets forth for us in Philippians 4:11, I'm content in whatever state I find myself. And make a joke about that, being from New Jersey when I came to Pennsylvania in college. I'm even content to live in Beaver Falls as opposed to the coast of New Jersey. Contentment. God bless you, brother. More power to you. That's an eager desire. What right do you have to compete with me for? That's envy. But quickly, the last point. Pursue love. Eagerly desire the spiritual. The first verse of the 14th chapter. It's unfortunate that it's translated follow after. Because this word that Paul uses is a word that pictures a bounty hunter going after the person whose picture is on the wall of the post office. And yes, it's true, if I'm going out for that person, if I find is worth $1,000 and that's my paycheck, and that puts food on the table for me and my family, I don't just follow after. I pursue so that I can overtake. That's my calling. I have to find this convict so that he or she may be brought to justice. And Paul takes that word and he says, as the bounty hunter goes after the mark, go after love. God is love. Go after love. Know Jesus. Own the gospel. There'll be no envy. And then our word, eagerly desire spiritual. Set our affection on things above, not on the things of this world. For where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be. If we would pursue Paul and that more excellent way, we want to lay hold of that perfection that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. And we want to see that manifested even now as we love patiently, kindly, and without envy. But we love eagerly desiring Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us that we might love. Pursue Paul as Paul pursues Jesus Christ. Love does not envy. Amen. Father, we rejoice in Your grace in our lives that sets us free to love as You would have us love because of Your love for us. Father, may we be one as You with Your Son are one. And as we enjoy Your love and share it one with another, may a watching world marvel at the diversity that exists in the body of Christ, and yet the oneness that we show in our love for each other. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.